Now, if the Lord entrusted to you 8 lambs, he was going on vacation and he says, could you watch these little lambs for me for 6 or 7 days until I come back? And you had these lambs to take care of, to watch after, to love on, to make sure they stay clean if possible, to feed them. How many of the 8 would you be concerned about? I mean, would it be fine if he's like, come back and said, well, I got 6 left. 2 of them got eaten up by wolves. This one over one. The one of the 6 is lame, is fell in a ditch and can't walk anymore. I mean, your goal would be to present those 8 lambs healthy, clean, and well-fed when he returned. Would it not be? How many of the members of this church should we be concerned about? That's hard to do. It's becoming harder and harder to do. You know, one of the things I do, and I know some of the other elders do this as well, I'm counting people. I don't know how many come every week, but this is what I do typically know is who's not here. If you're not here, I may not call you. Typically, I let 2 or 3 weeks pass. But if you're not here, I know it. But you know that's harder and harder to do? Of the members, who should we be looking for to come to church? I'm going to talk about the need that we have of a church to take care of one another, to watch over one another. We have a moral responsibility to God to love the church and the members of the church that God has placed us in. Do you believe that? Or do you think I'm just saying something to help you do the pastor's job? The culture of our society today is just open membership. In fact, or no membership, or just attendance. How many churches function that way? They don't know who belongs or who doesn't belong, who are or who are not. It's just, and there's sin going on. There's people living with one another. There's people who don't come for 6 months. How is that pastoral oversight? That's what I want to know. If we're going to have to give an account before God, and I believe I will, I know that's one day the Lord's going to call your name out and he says, how did you take care of this little lamb? And I'm going to have to give an answer to the Lord for your name. That's a difficult thing as we're growing. One reason we have care groups, to help make sure that people don't get swept under the rug or forgotten, that their members are being taken care of and prayed for and cared for. But I want to charge us as a look at the topic of deacons, preaching on deacons this morning. But I want you to know that everyone's called to be a deacon in the small sense of the word. Diakonos is the Greek word for deacon. It just means servant. When God appointed this office, it's an official office, by the way. There's elders and there's deacons. That's the 2 office bearers of the local church. When God chose the office of deacon, he just chose the word servant. Now, we transliterated the diakonos, and now we know it as deacons, but a better translation would be the office of servants. And we need to realize that though we may not be appointed or ordained as a deacon officially, we are called by God, nevertheless, to be a servant, a little s, to the church, to the body of Christ. We have a responsibility not just to live the Christian life for ourselves, As long as I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as I have my own devotion, that's what God cares about. It's a personal religion. No. It might be personal, but that's not all that it is. It's also a public and corporate relationship. When God has called you to the Lord, to Himself, and you've been united into Jesus Christ, you, by being united to Jesus Christ, have also been united to all God's people. And that's to be lived out in a visible, local way in the assembly of the saints. We're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. We have a moral obligation to come to church, but it says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but rather you have an obligation to come to church to exhort one another. You realize that? Being in church is a responsibility that you have to exhort one another on to good works. So that's a command that God places on you and I to come to church and to exhort each other, to encourage one another, and if necessary, rebuke one another, that we may hold each other accountable before the Lord. We need each other. In fact, that's what, if you want to tell me one word that defines what church is, it's called accountability. Where I'm being watched and I'm called to watch over others. So I want every one of us to be a good servant of the church. To serve the church. And that is essentially means not only to love God and worship God, which is our principal and chief responsibility, but it is to love the saints, to care for the saints, to do the one another's. And so I'm going to look at what a deacon is. We're going to look at the calling, the qualifications, responsibilities, the blessings of this office. But don't think of it just as an official office, which it is. Apply it to yourself. Apply this to me. You say, well, I'm not going to be a deacon. Maybe so. But you're still called to do these things. I'm called to do these things. We're all called to do these things. Now let's read verses 1 through 6 of Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, that's like we are in our church, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and on and on. And so here we see the first appointment of deacons by the first church. And this became a need as the church grew. We can learn, first of all, that a church can exist without deacons as the church of Jerusalem existed without deacons. Deacons are not necessary to the church, but they are needed as the church grows. And so as we as a church look to ordain deacons, what do we look for? Why do we need them? What are there to do? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the calling of a deacon. A deacon must have a desire to serve. It must be something they're willing to do. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This is talking about elders, but the same principle could apply to deacons. If you're going to be in this office, it has to be a voluntary desire. Now, the congregation is responsible in affirming someone's ordination. The elders alone can't do it. The whole church has to affirm this. But the person that they affirm must be willing. It's not something you force upon someone. Something you must be willing, not something it's restrained upon you. Deacons should not seek to promote themselves. Self-promotion is contrary to the very heart of a servant. I tell the young seminary students, one of the things you have to learn when you desire to be in the ministry is not self-promotion. Not choose me, look at me, trying to get the attention. Because it undermines the very office in which you're called to be. You're called to be a servant, where you think of others more highly than you think of yourself. In fact, this is contrary to the heart of what Christ taught us in Matthew 20, 28. Jesus called them to himself, the 12 disciples, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Would this not be wonderful if the whole church had that mindset? Every one of us, not seeking to be served, but seeking to serve. You know, here's how, of my almost 20 years of pastoral experience, have observed how kind of contention arises within the church. It comes with someone who's disgruntled because someone didn't say hi to them or something other than that. And maybe it's a real offense, a neglect. And you come to church and I'm just not being ministered unto. I'm just not being served. I feel like I'm all alone here. I feel like I'm just by myself. And that mindset is contagious. And the way to fight that and to keep unity of the Spirit is not to come to church about wondering if someone's going to talk to you or wondering if you're going to be ministered to, but come willing to serve and to help and looking for the needs that are out there. You know there are people who are hurting in this church. We just learned about Michael Seawald's mother who is on life support. I mean, I haven't lost my mother, but I've seen my dad lose his mother, and I've seen my mom lose her mother. And my mom says you just never get over the death of your parents. So we remember Michael as he's looking at losing his mother. Remembering, people are hurting. And it come to serve, to minister to people. How can I minister to you? Just being mindful of that. Coming to church with that mindset will help us all out. Second, we see also in the calling of a deacon must be tested. 1 Timothy 3:10, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty on the laying on hands. Don't be too eager. Someone's a new Christian, let's make them a deacon. Let's lay our hands upon them. No. More than just being a Christian is required to be in this office. In fact, we'll look at the qualifications in just a minute. But you have to be tested and proven, faithful. You know what I think of someone who's proven, who's faithful, is when you give them a responsibility and you can walk away and not worry if it's going to get done or not. That's amazing to have people in your life that you can delegate things to and it's done because they're trusted to do it. That's what we need. We need men, in fact, we need a whole church, men and women, who's just faithful. Just faithful to serve, dependable, trustworthy in their lives. And thus we need to only lay our hands upon men that find that we have seen over time can be trusted. Also, a deacon must be affirmed by the church. The apostle says, you find men, we will appoint them. The ordination comes from the elders, but the selection comes from the congregation. It's the congregation's responsibility to choose their own leaders. You know, this is one of the great things about Baptist church polity, is though we're elder ruled, and the elders lead principally by preaching and teaching the Word of God, ultimately the church exists in the congregation. And the congregation has the authority and the right to dismiss its leaders if their leaders are not congruent with the Word of God. The church congregation has the authority and right to do the final step of church discipline, which is excommunication. It's so important to realize that the final authority is in the body, the church collective, and not just in one or two men. But the church must choose their own deacons while the elders appoint them. You see, a deacon is a gift from God to the church. Ephesians 4, Paul's leaving the church of Ephesus, and he gathers all the leaders of the church, and he says, among you are going to rise wolves that's going to seek to scatter the church. It's going to seek to get people to follow them. They're going to be people with eagles, basically, and they're going to seek to get a following after them. But be careful. Watch after. And it also says about the elders, he says that the elders which God has ordained over you. Now, the congregation has the responsibility of choosing the men. The elders have the responsibility of actually ordaining them. But when this is done properly, it's God who sovereignly places them over us. He said, well, I don't like our leaders. Well, that's if they're in obedience to God, then your leaders are the ones God has appointed over your life. According to Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. In fact, it says, that's what Acts 20, 28 says, be on guard for yourself and for the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this is the process that we're in. You have a responsibility to look among you and see who are the men who are tested. But what type of men should you look for? Well, let's look at that. We see the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the ministry of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. First of all, the men that we look for should be dignified. I mean, it's amazing how, not to pick on churches today, but it's amazing how you have a youth group culture within the church today. There's no dignity or gravitas behind the ministry anymore. I mean, you come in and wearing your screen-printed t-shirts and your new high tops, and you're just giving everybody high five. Well, this is not what dignified means. We need serious-minded men who have sobriety to them, who has seriousness to them, some dignity to them. I know men who are so godly that I'm almost afraid to talk in front of them because I'm afraid I'm going to say something wrong because they're so holy and so mature and so respectful. This is what's lost in our culture today. Everything's dumbed down. Everything's watered down. But this is not what God has prescribed to the church. We need men who have a fear of God and reverence, sober-mindedness, a sense of gravity to them. Doesn't mean we don't joke around. We can't have fun. But when it comes to the thing of God, it's just a seriousness to them. That's what we need. We need deacons that must be trusted with their speech. It says in 8, not double-tongued. Literally saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. You know, like a politician trying to please both sides. We need men who, what they say, they mean, and they're trustworthy with their speech. See, it's a temptation for all of us to have a fear of God, a fear of man in our lives. Just to tell people what they want to hear because we're afraid of them being unsatisfied or displeased with us. Also, a deacon must not have any addictions in their life. We see in 8, verse 8, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Either addicted to wine and pleasure or to money. We see in 1 Timothy 3:3, they're not quick to argue. These are the things that are commonly abused. Just someone who is just have an addicted personality, must have this or must have that. Deacons must have a clean conscience before God. We see that in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let's all shoot for that. May you have a clean conscience, a clear conscience before God every day of your lives. It's priceless to know that you don't know of anything that you need to repent of. And once you know that you're guilty of something, you go to the Lord and say you're sorry. And if you offended a brother or a sister, you go and make it right and you clean your conscience. There's nothing better than have a clean conscience before God, to walk with your conscience clear of any offenses. Oh, that we may strive to walk debt-free in our conscience, to be paid up on all of our debts. If we owe anything to anybody, if we wronged anybody, we make it right. That's what we should shoot for. They must be tested. We've already looked at that. In verse 10, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. But a deacon is not someone who just stands in front of others in a place of authority. Therefore, deacons must have exemplary wives. We see that in verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. This is one reason we know deacons, as the office goes, is reserved for men. It's reserved for men, but their wives also must be tested. Their wives must also have a sense of dignity, must also meet these qualifications. Be sober-minded, not slanderers, not a gossiper, not someone that cannot be trusted. I mean, what if you go to a good man who's a leader in the church and you trust him, but you don't trust the wife? Are you going to share your problems with that man? No, you won't share your problems with someone that you think is going to share it with their wives, and then it goes out to the whole church. This is why it's important for wives to meet these things. Not slanderers, which means gossiping or false accusers, speaking negatively about others. Being sober-minded and faithful. A wife can disqualify a good man. That's the simple fact of the matter. A good man can be doing all the things that are right and the best of his ability, but not be qualified for the ministry because of his wife is unfaithful. A deacon must manage his own household well. We see that in verse 12. Managing their children and their households well. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Sometimes this keeps me up at night because it's difficult to raise children. It's difficult to know if you're really doing a good job. of keeping your house managed. And this is the first, I'll just step aside and tell you this outside of the sermon. I want y'all to know that's my first priority. Not this church, but my family. And if I can't do that well, what business do I have trying to pastor this church if I don't pastor my own home? Pray for me. But this is the type of men we need. We need men who show themselves as good leaders in the areas that they do lead. Those who know how to raise up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who can manage their homes. Because this is what the office includes, learning to manage the church. You have to manage your own home if you're going to manage the household of God. Now, this is the type of men we should look for. It doesn't say anything about degrees. It doesn't necessarily say anything about experience in the world. But it talks about their character, their moral character, as what would qualify them to be in this position. And one reason I think all these things are needed is because if you're going to do this job, you need these traits to be able to carry out the job. It's like if you're going to be a carpenter, you need a hammer. If you don't have a hammer, you're a poor carpenter. You're just not going to be able to do the job very well. If you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to care for souls, if you're going to model what it means to be a Christian, you've got to have the tools necessary to do the job. Now, what are the responsibilities of deacons? I think this is where a lot of churches have fumbled the ball. They think deacons are a board of advisors or a leadership committee that's over the pastors. Or some people think deacons are just janitors. They think, well, where's the deacons? They take care of the trash. Or they take care of cleaning the bathrooms or opening up the church doors or making sure the coffee's made before the service starts. That's what janitors do. That's what deacons do. But that's a total misconception of what deacons are. We all can take out the trash. Pastors can take out the trash. Every member can take out the trash, right? We all can do janitorial work. Well, none of us are too big or too important for that type of job. And may we all seek to do stuff like that. Pick up a piece of trash when needed. Or simply put the psalm book back in the holder when you leave. That would help. See, we all do things like that. But what are deacons to do? Deacons are called to serve God's people, to care for the sheep. This is evident, first of all, by the title given to this office, diakonos. It's two Greek words combined together. It means thoroughly and means dust. It means to kick up the dust. It's someone who's running around kicking up dust behind them because they're busy serving tables, waiting on people, caring for people, stirring up dust. It's just a servant or a runner or a gopher. The idea of a servant or diakonos is one who just runs and gets things, someone who's just trying to make sure everything else gets done. I'm headed off to Europe in two and a half weeks, 3 weeks. And they're paying someone to come on this trip. One person, in his whole responsibility, is just to go get things. You know, if we need this, we need water, we need that. He's coming along just to make sure that what we're doing is not having to be distracted from, and we don't have to break away, stop it, but we're going to have all the needs met because someone is running around making sure things are done. Isn't that amazing? That's kind of the idea behind the word, a gopher. So I don't want to be that guy. But we're all called to serve the Lord and serve God's people in some way. It's the same word, diakonos is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 20:28, where it says, he who would be great must be the servant of all. That's for all of us. A deacon is an administrator over the practical affairs and the service needs of the church. Now, we saw that in Acts chapter 6 when we read that, that here are the apostles and the pastors of the church. They're giving themselves to two major responsibilities: praying and preaching. And I'm so thankful for a church that recognizes that preparing a sermon takes more than 3 hours. My Thursdays and Fridays is completely dedicated to sermon preparation. That's why I try not to make appointments. That's why when you contact me, it's hard to get me on Thursdays and Fridays, because those days I'm meeting with God. I'm meeting with the Lord to prepare a message from God to his people. And so we're thankful that that the elders can focus on two major things: praying and preaching. And preaching includes preparation. That's what they're called to do. But what was happening in the early church is that there were so many needs, and there was that apostles couldn't meet them all. They were running themselves short, and they were neglecting the word of God and attempted to neglect the word of God. There became a division among the Greeks and the Jews about their widows. They were taking care of the widows, and in that culture, they didn't have any type of social network to take care of the needs. These women who did not work, who lost their breadwinner, their husbands, the widows, and they don't have any family to take care of them. And here's the church trying to take care of the financial needs of those who were poor and had no means of making money. And there was distributing, likely every week, a little allowance to these widows, giving them a little financial aid to help them throughout the week. But some of the Hellenist, the Greek widows, didn't get their allowances. All of a sudden, they felt neglected. And the complaint came. And they realized, the pastors of the church realized, that they could not adequately meet the needs. And I feel like that's where we're at this church. And I know I've failed some of you, and I want to apologize. I know that I've learned about problems only after the fact, or I knew about problems, but I did not reach out. And this is very troubling. As the church grows, the problems increase. And how can we adequately be there for you? How can we adequately be at the hospital every time there's a need? You know, I was thinking just the other day, this is something totally different, but we have so many kids, we have so many birthdays. It's like, whoa, I need to take out a loan to buy birthday presents for everybody. There's a graduation or a birthday every 2 weeks in our church. That's wonderful. But how can we meet all these things? Well, that's the same thing when it comes to the needs of the church. And so this is what's happening in the early church, and the solution was not to get janitors to take out the trash. The solution is to get godly men full of the Holy Spirit who were qualified to help make sure the needs of the church were taken care of. That all 8 of the little lambs are well attended to. That's what deacons are for. Listen to it clearly. Their first priority, this is the deacon's first priority, to free up time for the elders. Their role is to make sure the elders are given to prayer and the ministry of the word. To make sure the elders have the adequate time to do their responsibilities. And so in some sense, deacons are the arms and the legs of the pastoral ministry. And yes, elders do want to visit the sick and care for the lost and go out into the community and to meet the needs. But as this becomes more and more impossible, God has appointed the church to have ordained offices, an ordained office of godly men who can help the elders go out into the community and minister to those who are in need, who need prayer, who are sick, who are in the hospital, who need counseling. They're to free up time for the elders, and they're to oversee the practical ministries of the church. If you would, waiting on tables. This includes taking care of the financial distributing of the money to those who are in need. So as we ordain deacons, their role would be to make sure that if someone has a financial need, they are there to help that need and delegate the church's funds where it needs to be delegated to. So they're not just janitors, they're not just office workers or administrators, they're not just secretaries. They're servants of people, looking for the needs of those who, looking to take care of needs of those in the church, watching and caring for people. Now this obviously includes delegation and administration. I'm so thankful that we have people in the church that are making sure, like all the construction work that you're seeing outside, that's getting done, and I have no idea how it's getting done. Thank the Lord. I don't have to worry about it. But that's what we need. We need men that can do things where the elders can say, okay, that's taken care of. We can do what God has called us to do. See, deacons are to work side by side with elders of the church. I trust that when we have deacons that they would meet with the elders. And one of the things elders do, we do every time we meet. Elders have a meeting every month, and we pray for the church. The needs that you have, the needs that we're aware of. And we go around from the elders and say, hey, who should we pray for today? And we begin to say, well, we haven't seen this person in 3 weeks. Okay, let's pray for them. Who wants to reach out to them? And so we're looking at these things and we're praying for it. And it takes about an hour to pray for the church and the needs that we have. But it's becoming harder and harder as we grow. And the deacons can come and help us in that ministry and help put feet to how we can make sure that no little lamb is being neglected. Now, what is the blessings of being a deacon? You say, well, of all that, Jeff, I don't want to be a deacon. That sounds like you've got to be faithful to doing certain things. I'd rather just be unfaithful. I really want to serve just when it's convenient, right? I mean, I'll help people when I make it to church, but I don't want to be committed to being in church all the time. And I sure don't want to be the church looking at me to go to hospital visits. I want to do it when I can do it. Wouldn't that be nice? But see, there's going to be a responsibility upon those who are deacons. And there are people going to be counting upon them and looking to them. But for those who are deacons, let me tell you why you should be one. One, 1 Timothy 3:13 says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That is, there is a reward by God for serving in this official office. God will see your labor, your work, your faithfulness, your love for the saints, and by serving the saints, you're serving Christ, you're serving the body of Christ, and this brings you a good standing before God. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Matthew 4 says, a good degree of honor, so that none hath reason to decline or despise that office. This seems rather to be the sense that when they purchase to themselves a higher degree in the ministry of the church by being a deacon. It's an office that we should give great honor to and be greatly thankful for the men that God has raised up to serve in this capacity. Also, we see they gain a greater reward in heaven. It says, also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. John Gill says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, with diligence and faithfulness, with simplicity and cheerfulness, taking good care of the ministry of the poor and of the discipline of God's house, purchased to themselves a good degree, not only a higher office, but also in glory and happiness thereafter. You see, if you want to serve the Lord, yes, this is a commitment. Yes, this will be a responsibility. But it's before the Lord, and the Lord will greatly honor you, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Now, I've already spoken to the way this should go about. Scripturally, we see that we should not lay our hands upon anyone eagerly or too quickly, but test someone. But it's the congregation that has to choose men from among themselves. We don't have to go outside the body. This is not a position that we hire from out. This is somebody that God raises up from within us. We need to look for these men, and then the elders will ordain them, and after the fact, we'll know that it's God who appointed them. Now, let me end this by a couple applications. One, you should seek to do this yourself. Help us out. Serve the body of Christ. Look for people that you can care for. I can promise you this. If you're sad and depressed, it's a lot of times in sadness and depression comes with woe is me syndrome. You know, pity party me. And what we want is a counselor to dump on. And sometimes that's okay. I'm not discrediting that. But we just want someone to dump on and then someone not to fix our problems, but someone to pity us in our problems. And we live from compassion to compassion to compassion to compassion. And it's kind of addicting, right? Once we get someone to pity us, we have to up the ante so they'll pity us some more. And typically, people like that will drive all their friends away from them. And they don't realize they're just being selfish and self-centered. And they can even when you confront them on that, they get even mad at you and say, "You're kicking me while I'm down." Well, let's not fall into that trap of self-consumption, self-pity. The way out of that, or one good way out of such a way of thinking, is to think about the needs of others and use your time and energy in helping others. When you see that other people's needs, you realize your needs are not as bad as you thought they were. And two, you can be useful. Because the number one sign of depression, the number one cause of depression, is the feeling that I'm not meaningful. My life means nothing. I don't count to much. What am I here for? Well, I'm telling you what you're here for. You're here to serve God and to serve His people. Find ways to do that. Secondly, let's end by thinking, who has God raised up among us to these offices? Well, the names that you have told me and told the other elders, the names that we've been hearing for almost a year now, is John Winham and Jim Lawrence. These are names that have filtered up to us from the congregation. Faithful men, tested men. And so what I'd like to, as preaching this, do these men meet these qualifications? Do these men have a desire to serve as deacons? And do these men, are they affirmed by the congregation? We should take several months, now that you know their names, to get to know them, to examine them, to approve of them, or to disapprove of them. And if you have any other names that you would like to add to the list, now that you're thinking about it, please submit them to any of us who are in the office of an elder. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, what a great thing it is to serve your people. We do hope on the day of judgment that all little eight lambs will be presented to you. We know that Jesus said, "I've lost none of them that you've given me." And He's the good shepherd, and He watches over every sheep everyone, and he is concerned about all of us. Lord, we have a good example of what it means to be a good shepherd. Help us as a church body to love all of the sheep. Lord, there's no doubt sheep in this church. Maybe there are goats that claim to be sheep in this church. But dear Lord, we know we're concerned about individuals. We know that there's enough for us to pray about. There's enough for us to give an account to you for. We have our hands full, dear God. And dear Lord, I don't believe you'd want to trust more sheep to us if we're not doing a good job with the sheep that we already have. Help us, dear Lord, to double down and do even a better job at pastoring and caring and loving the people of God, to make it our business about exhorting one another daily, especially as we see the day approaching. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Now,